Well, I guess we should have put our lion tamer back up there so we would know that we're continuing along that line. If you recall, last Sunday night, we were noticing how that in Christ we have a new calling. And as Christians, in Ephesians 4 and 1, we are called upon to walk worthily of that heavenly vocation. This is a calling which comes from heaven. And yet we notice that we have temple material that has been made temple material by God's cleansing, by God's forgiveness. And that material, before it was temple material, before it was material worthy of God's dwelling, it was found in various degrees of degradation of sin. And so some were, you know, had a very vile life, a very sinful life before becoming a Christian. And others, like the Jews, they'd had a lot of training and they had desire and they had, expectations to do what was right. But they, too, could be found at times succumbing to the desires of the flesh and, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and find themselves being deceived in that. So we find then that half of this book is about God finding and all that he went through in order to find this material worthy to build a temple, a place worthy of his dwelling out of. And then the other half of this book is about keeping that material in a condition that remains worthy of God's dwelling. And we find that the command is rather simple. There are a lot of things, that are simple, that aren't difficult to understand. He talks about walking worthily of that calling wherewith we were called. And so if we've got a calling, then we've got, an idea about what it is that we're supposed to be and how we're, what we are to be about and how, we are being about that and, what the expectations are of that vocation, of this new job, in a sense, this new calling that we are participating in. And so, really, the life that God calls us to is rather simple. It's not, really difficult to understand the concepts and the practices of righteousness. But not everything that's simple is easy. If it was as easy as it was simple, there wouldn't be the number of verses that there are, from chapter 4 through chapter 6. There wouldn't be another half of this book. He'd just simply say, like the Ten Commandments, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And you go, okay, all right. So now we've got the calling, you see, and what it is about. But as we are seeing, and as we noted last week then, that we have been used to doing what we want to do. And even if we haven't thought of it in terms like that, we've been used to doing what we want to do, that we also have, someone who's laid out another course for us, and it's a course that's easy to follow because it's just anything that's opposite and contrary to what God would have you to do. And so it's pretty much whatever you feel, you can be about doing that. And if you're not sure about what you feel, then the prince of this world, he'll enlighten you. He'll show you. He will appeal to those feelings, to the things that we desire, to the things that we want. And he'll say, see right here, it's just as simple as this. Come and do this. Do whatever you're feeling like doing right now. So we, have that presented before us. And for many, especially many of those that he's writing to, and it's not like we just have it easy, like, well, there's no temptations for us. But a lot of the things that would have been temptations for them probably aren't temptations for us. But nonetheless, even as we saw, those that were religious, those that were spiritually minded, even those that were in a relationship with God through the covenant that God established through Moses, even they sinned and fell short of God's expectation for them. So we were looking at then that we've got to tame that, you know. We noticed from James how that man can tame all kinds of beasts, but, you know, his own tongue, no man can tame. And so, you know, there are things that we have to bring under control. And so we notice there in the first half of the fourth chapter through the 16th verse that not only does God then tell us about what we need to be about, but he says, now I've given you the means to be able to go about doing this. He said, I have given the church gifts. And these gifts to the church are, as he says here, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to help us to mature, to help us to grow up, to help us to develop, to be, you know, that material worthy of God's dwelling. And, you know, to give us that insight and that information and that training, as well as given us, as God has provided for us, tools. He's given us things that we can use to help us to grow and to mature. So, without that heavenly perspective, we would just still be off out there doing whatever it is that we want to do. And that's what he wants us to note, and he points out beginning here at the 17th verse of the fourth chapter. That is that without Christ, man has an entirely different walk. He walks in his own arrogance, as he talks about here in verses 17 through 19. And since we've read those, not going to go through and just, you know, reread all of that, but just look at that there for a moment and think about that. He says that they walk in the vanity of their own mind. The vanity of their own mind. You know, the idea of the vanity of their own mind, of course, is the idea that there's not really anything there that's of any substance. There's not really anything there that provides you what you really need to know. But it's also more than that. Usually with vanity comes pride. And so man gets all prideful, you know. He goes, well, I know how to do this. I know what to do. I was doing fine without God. Or as we perceive it, and we see the world has it all worked out, doesn't it? And the world has all these answers for why, you know, well, you don't need to believe in God. You don't need to have Christ. You don't need to have... And those people, they're just always trying to kill your joy, you know, to take care of your fun and throw water on our party, you know, type of thing. And so, you know, the world, and we, walking in the world, we become prideful in our thinking. And here it is, it's just empty thinking anyway. He says here, you know, that it really has no benefit or no goodness for us, because he says that what we think in our wisdom as being better is darkened. Notice here, he says, the minds are darkened. And so our concepts and our understandings are in relation to the prince of darkness. And the kinds of things that he would have to do. It's not just not being enlightened, because the world thinks they are enlightened. Before Christ, we thought we were enlightened. We thought we knew all these things. We thought we knew all about it, right? But it's Satan's knowledge. It's Satan's understanding. And it's not really enlightenment. It's darkness. It envelops us so that we cannot see the things that are wrong. Our own desires are whipped to a frenzy by this prince of darkness. And he whispers these permissions in our ear. He goes, oh, that's what you want to do? He says, well, good, you know, fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Go ahead and do that. And gives us permissions for it. And so, you know, we hear things like, well, everybody else is doing it. Well, I only did it because they did this to me. But love is love. They're consenting adults. They're, you know, see, the world has all of its reasonings because the prince of darkness is whispering in our ear and says, oh, you feel like doing that? Sure, you can do that. Oh, somebody told you that wasn't good, that wasn't right, that wasn't holy, that wasn't God. Oh, well, let me tell you. You feel it in your heart. You know better. Your desires wouldn't lead you wrong, you know, type of thing. So we find that man's genius becomes ignorance as he disregards the life of God as he speaks here. And so he says, in this darkness and in your ignorance, you just don't even think about what God would have you to do. So man does not see how foolish he is without heavenly vision. And then he says, you know, that all of this then hardens the heart that we live then, as he says here, in licentiousness or lasciviousness. And either one of those, they just simply mean unrestricted, unbridled lust. And so it's whatever you want to do, there's nothing there to control it. Nothing there, you know, to tell you how wrong that is. But he's writing to Christians. And he's writing to Christians that they've grown up that way. And many of them have lived a long life that way. But they've heard the gospel, and, you know, that's what the first half of the book then shows us, that God has found this material that he says, yeah, he says, I can make something out of that if I could get rid of, if, you know, they were no longer, you know, living by their own desires and by, you know, these worldly standards. And so God takes even outside of the Jews. He goes out into all peoples and all nations, and he starts calling people to come to him. He says, I can make you something that would be worthy of my dwelling. But it's one thing to be cleansed. It's one thing to be forgiven. It's one thing to be made righteous by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. It's another thing to keep that unspotted. It's another thing to keep that from, you know, getting the filth of sin, you know, with specks on it. And then, you know, if it's not cleansed again pretty soon, you know, those few specks, they start adding up to a lot of specks, don't they? And pretty soon it just dingies, you know. It just kind of changes the color, you know. It takes that white and it makes kind of an off-white, until then, you know, it makes it kind of a, you know, kind of a sandy red, and then it makes it, you know, a murky brown, and then pretty soon it's just, you know, dark. It's just fully filthy. Just think of people that don't wash their clothes, you know, after wearing them for, you know, weeks upon weeks upon weeks. A friend of mine who used to work in the ER talked about, you know, when the homeless would come in, that it was his job to cut the clothes off of them. And he said, and sometimes socks have been on their feet so long that you can't take it off. You can't take them off because it hurts. It's painful. They just, you know, and so you got to cut that off. And, you know, it's just terrible to, you know, to see that condition. Well, that's in a sense the image that God presents of sin, you know, as we walk in that. So he says here, you did not so learn Christ. This is not the way Christ taught you, you know, to live. So Paul reminds the disciples in this letter that Paul himself speaks only as the Lord, you know, has revealed it to him. This isn't Paul's opinions. These are not the things that, you know, the apostles sat around and said, well, now, let's see if we can make up some rules for these people. Let's see if we can make ourselves different from any other club or any other organization or any other gathering. Well, I tell you how we can make ourselves different. We can tell them, you can't do that kind of stuff any longer, you know, type of thing. So Paul doesn't say, you didn't so learn me. I didn't so teach this, even though he and others taught it. What he says is here, you did not so learn Christ, you see. And so that's who he appeals to for his authority, for the basis of the things that he's teaching. They're not, you know, just his opinions or that of the apostles. And so here, verse 23, 24, as well, that was a part of our reading this evening, we see then that he shows that such things are not of Christ. Christ hasn't directed you to live this way. He hasn't told you, you know, that these can be justified and yet you can continue in them. You know, that you can go ahead and be about what you are, have been, and Christ will just, you know, cover that. He says, no, Christ hadn't come to just cover our sins. He's come to rid us of our sins. And therefore, we find he's saying, it changes our life. We go, ooh, huh, what's that nice sweet smell? Well, that's what getting rid of all that grunge and dirt, you know, it's like. When you get rid of it, hey, you smell pretty good, you know. You go, wow, you know, my clothes, you know, they just so fresh and loose, and you know, and you're like, wow, you know what? What's this? And you, and it's, well, you've been cleansed, you see. So, how do I keep this? How do I continue to be like this? You know, so I can be fresh and smell fresh, and my clothes should be comfortable and soft, and you know, all of this. Well, he says then that we have to put away those things. You put away as concerning your former manner of life that old man of sin. Because Christ didn't teach you to remain in that and he would just cover and take care of it. No, he says Christ taught you that what he'll do is he'll cleanse you of that every opportunity that you seek his cleansing. Anytime that you spoil that, anytime you soil that in some way, he'll be willing to cleanse it for you. He'll be willing to help you to have that fresh renewal. But you need to be about, you know, seeking to do the things that Christ has called upon you to do, to walk that walk. And so that walk in Jesus Christ, as we were looking at last week, is really different from our old walk, isn't it? The way that we once lived, the way that we used to live. And so he says, if you have so learned of Christ, then you would be what? Not just cleansed, but changed, you see, in thinking. In your perception regarding things. Be renewed in spirit and mind, he says here. And then we see that in that way we can put on the new man. We can be a whole new person. As he talked about in the second chapter, in the 10th verse, one that has been created in Christ for the kind of works that God calls upon us to present. Or, in other words, to walk worthily of that calling. So we have put away, you know, our old deceits. We have put away the things, you know, of our old life. He says, put away as concerning your former manner of life, the old man that waxes corrupt after the lust of deceits. The old rebellious nature. We've got to reflect a little bit back upon that. Because when he says, wherefore when you put away, you know, we know what it is that we once were. We know that life that we once lived. I don't know if maybe you yourself or if you have known a Christian that really walked in some of the, you know, the most vile mire of the world and then became a Christian and then after time began to consider the difference in themselves now as being a Christian, this new creature versus who they once were. And their reflection back upon that isn't, well, those were the good old days. Oh, yeah, that was the fun time. And now, you know, we've gotten past that and we've joined this killjoy life so that we can have eternal life. No, they see that life as, you know, as the filth that it is, you know, the ruination that it is, how that it left them void and how it left them empty and how it left them continually just seeking out another sin to try to get a fix, you know, for that old sin that was no longer satisfying them. It's just like a drug, you know, it's just like an alcohol. But it doesn't even have to be that. A person doesn't even have to be involved in that. Just that old sinful life. And so now as they reflect back upon it, that old rebellious nature brings sorrow to them. And they are rejoicing for this new man. So we remember that old man because now as we look in the mirror, we see up here in the little corner of the mirror a picture of the old man, but we see now in the mirror the new man. We see ourselves looking more and more like Christ. But also then, as he calls upon this, we want to keep in mind, just in case I forget when we get down through here, because we're now going to be looking at the final section here of the fourth chapter, verse 25 through 32. But that he calls upon us to understand that about one another. He says, be ye kind, verse 32, to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. What do you suppose he says that? Because he knows that we trip up. He knows that as we are developing and growing and maturing, that maybe sometimes out of ignorance, sometimes willfully, but nonetheless, however we do it, that we will fall short of this new calling, this new vocation, this new goal in Jesus Christ. And in doing that, not only do we sometimes have to, or all the time, have to have the Lord's forgiveness, but sometimes we have to have one another's forgiveness. And so he says, we need to be mindful of that. That all of us have certain struggles, certain things maybe that we deal with or that we have dealt with or that have been a part of our life. And so he calls upon them, you know, to be kind one to another. Well, back in the old life, we might not be so kind. We might go, oh, yeah, well, you know, we expect better. You know, we want more. We want, you know, this instead of, you know, compassion, understanding, long-suffering, and saying, okay, brother, now let's get it right. Let's do what's right. Let's be forgiven of that, and let's move on. But you see, the world's mindset, the way the world would have thought about that is yeah, now see, I have something on them. Now we can do, you know. And so it's an entirely different life that Jesus Christ is learning us and discipling us in. As we saw last week, we were talking about Christ is now discipling His church. So, He calls upon them to remember the vanity of their mind and what it was like. And all these things, whether it's lying, stealing, spiteful, degrading words, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, railing, and malice. In the flesh, we had a reason. We had an excuse. We had a justification. That it was all right. Or at least you can understand why we did these things. But he says in learning Christ, we learn truth, we learn giving, we learn edifying grace, we learn forgiveness. So let's look at these verses here for a moment. Wherefore, putting away falsehood, speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor, for you are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You see, sometimes when truth is spoken, it rubs us the wrong way. It doesn't set right with us. And we can become angry. In fact, all of these things that he is talking about as we have looked at them, we see that it's about a relationship. It's about a relationship in Christ. It's about our relationship with God in Jesus Christ. But it's also about our relationship with everyone else that has a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's even about our relationship with those who don't have relationships with Jesus Christ. But mainly here he's talking about what? He's talking about the church. And so it's all about, at this point, at least our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, or it's about our relationship with one another in Jesus Christ or through Jesus Christ. And so he says here, you know, you don't lie, but we speak the truth. And sometimes, you know, that can make us angry. He says, but he understands anger, but man's anger works. The wrath of man doesn't work. You know, God's righteousness. And so he says, so don't let the sun go down upon that wrath. And so there's just a little bit of advice on how to deal with, you know, this in ourselves. Another way is, he says, neither give place to the devil, and let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have wherewith to give to him that hath need. And so here are a lot of big changes that are taking place in our lives. And then he says, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as good for edifying, as the need may be, that they may give grace to them that hear. So, yeah, sometimes, you know, the truth does hurt. And sometimes the truth can make us angry. But at the same time, he says, we don't use the truth as a weapon. We don't use the truth, you know, to rile someone. We do not use it to corrupt. We do not use it to degrade. We do not use it. He says, we don't talk that way to one another. We're showing a genuine concern one for another. So that the way that we speak one to another is just like the way that we would do in respect to, you know, something that belongs to a brother or sister in Christ. We wouldn't steal that. We wouldn't take that from them. You know, that's maybe one of the most basic things that we would learn. You know, one of the basic things that we learn, you know, even growing up as children and instructing our children. And though that, you know, that just seems so obvious as it stands out here, don't steal anymore, but rather labor with his hands. Well, that's something, yes, that is part of our relationship in the world, but if you look at this as a set of passages here that reveal how we communicate, how we deal with one another, how we relate to one another, and you put this in Christ, we'd go, well, we wouldn't steal from one another, so we won't also, neither will we then use corrupt speech toward one another. We'll seek speech that will edify, speech that will build up, speech that will encourage, speech that will help. Even when it needs to be speech that admonishes or that rebukes, which is even greater, you know, than an admonishment. An admonishment is just the putting in mind of things that are. But, you know, even if it is correction, it doesn't come from this standpoint. And you know, these are also just fantastic scriptures, and I'm not even getting into them in the marriage relationship, you know, between the husband and wife. But it's amazing, you know, how these fit for a husband and wife. Let me just give you, you know, a quick clue on that. And that is, yeah, you know, being husband's wife, we can get angry with one another, right? Come on, that happens to some of us, right? Oh, I'm the only one? This only happens in my marriage? You know? That's not what I read. That's not, you know, that's not what's in the books. That's not what's in the training, you know, manuals. And so, you know, how do we deal with this? How can we be truthful with one another? Do we owe to one another in a marriage relationship things that if we deprive one another of, that it would be the same as stealing? Can we steal, you know, from our mate? You see, this is a beautiful set of. Sometimes I go through and we just develop just this one. It's just one lesson in and of itself on communication, on how to relate to one another. We're just getting the overall picture of it. And then let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, such as good for edifying. What couple has not that's been married for at least 50 years? Okay. So what couple that's been married for at least 50 years hasn't used this truth as a weapon? You're just like your mother. You're just like your father. And you're not meaning that as a compliment, even though it's true, right? I mean, that is, you know, because we're going to be a lot like the people who raised us. You know, it's going to happen. But you see, we can speak the truth for the purpose of tearing down. For the purpose of instigating, for the purpose of prodding, for the purpose, and so he's saying here that our whole manner of life, the way that we relate to one another, this isn't just something about, oh yeah, you know, we used to steal and we used to lie and we used to. No, this is about even in Christ how we relate to one another. So let no corrupt speech proceed from your mouth, but such as good for edifying. As the need may be, is there really a need there? And does it come with grace to them that hear? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. I try to avoid it all that I can anymore. I used to find myself getting into these messes where, you know, I was providing counseling and advice, usually for younger married couples, but not always. And one of the things that was so frustrating to me, and then it finally dawned on me in respect even to my own life, as well as anyone else, was this when I gave good, solid biblical advice, and then the next session, did you follow up on this? Did you do this? When this happened, is this the way you responded instead of the way, well, no, you know, I didn't think that was such good advice after all, you know. And it just, it's like, oh. Well, he's saying that's the way the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit's giving you nothing but good counsel and good advice here and everywhere he speaks. Everything that he has revealed from the Father and the Son is good and wholesome and wonderful and proper. And when we don't abide by it, it grieves him. He's grieved by that. And so he says, so don't give the Holy Spirit occasion to grieve. And so let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. So, there's the prescription, a big part of the prescription for our walk. Our walk in Jesus Christ, the new calling, the new vocation that we have been called to. And it's being prescribed to people who in many ways have lived a life that was totally the opposite of that. Completely contrary to all of these things. And so he's saying, you know, let's grow up, but let's give time for growing up. Let's mature, but let's give time for maturation. Let's walk the walk by putting away on every occasion that we see, you know, the old man. And don't carry a chip on your shoulder thinking that your brethren are judgmental and always just trying to pick on you either, that attitude. It's not just for those who would need to challenge things that might be wrong in our life, but it is written, it's also for us. That he says that, you know, we're not bitter about things. We don't carry that. You know, we don't just rail back. Well, you know what I caught you doing? I think I saw you. I think I can, you know. And so now we can find, you know, something now to throw back and dish back in their face. He says, that's the way the world does it. Yes, that's the way you did, but that's not what you learned in Christ. Now spend some time on this chapter. And you will be richly rewarded. There will be so many things that will come up and that you'll be able to see and that God, the Holy Spirit using this, this is His working. He's producing this fruit through this revelation. And He's working in conjunction with the Father and the Son. And so that's one of the ways He's going to do His work with us, is give us this insight, give us this teaching, and touch our hearts a little bit along the way. Touch our hearts with this, yeah, I know, I shouldn't have said that to my wife. Even though she was a lot like her mother right there. You know, I knew that that wasn't going to go over well. I knew that was just going to set off a whole other bit of problems, you see. And so that's the Holy Spirit giving us that direction, giving us that guidance, showing us that way. All right. So anyway, that finishes up the fourth chapter. Probably verses 1 and 2 go along, of chapter 5 go along most certainly very well with this. It's not written in chapters. We realize that. But we need to have a place to stop and breaks, and a lot of times chapters fall at places that are good for that. So, Lord willing, next week then we can pick up with, well, how do we do this then? You know, what's one of the tools? What's one of the means that's given? He says, just imitate God. So anyway, that'll be, you know, for next week as we pick up on that. Well, if in any way you would like to answer the invitation of Jesus Christ this evening, I think I'm talking to an audience that
probably gets it as well as anybody's going to get it, you know, what this moment is about, what it's for. So in any way that we as our brothers and sisters in Christ can be an aid or help to one another, whether it's encouragement, prayers, forgiveness, whatever, that it could be that we could help one another. Of course, this would be a great opportunity to take advantage of that. So we invite you to come, as we said.
Live for Jesus.